This morning to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Brother Doug approached us this morning and told us that there had been such a response to the women's study yesterday that they were going to send Brother Mark and I home and let Linda preach. And actually, it's been my experience the last couple of days. I don't think they need us, Mark. After the offertories and the music, I have sensed an unusual presence of the Holy Spirit just through the music this year, and I've almost felt like every time I've got up to preach, like we could just say, and all God's people said, amen. It's been great to be with you guys and part of this team. I was really looking forward to being with Brother Mark. I only met him one time, heard a lot of great things about him, wondering how we would coordinate together. College president, great guy, doctor, I'm not. And I was looking for some things we had in common, and I was excited the other night when he said he was just a country boy, and grown up on a farm and liked to raise Angus beef. And I thought, that's what it is. That's what we have in common. I like to eat Angus beef. And so we're good buddies now. I always like a good steak, something good to eat. So, and I tell you, he's been feeding us pretty well, hadn't he? He's been giving us a good meat of the word. And I'm thankful. The thing I love about camp meetings, I take these things. I'm doing four of them this summer. But I do them just about as much for me as anything else because I love sitting under good teaching and camp meeting preaching. And I grow and mature when God has a chance for us to come and gather with other great men and women of God. 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. I'm actually going to jump up to the end of the 15th chapter and the last verse, verse 35. Until that day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. And Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? And Samuel replied, yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And Jesse then had Shemaiah passed by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending sheep. And Samuel said, send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives. So he went and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him, he is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went on to Ramah. I was raised in the camp meeting. All my life, I was either attending a camp, our own two camps that we attended, or my parents were in music evangelism, as well as my dad was a pastor, and we traveled from camp to camp and did a lot of music evangelism. My dad was a song leader. So I've been in camp almost all my life. And I think I've been at this long enough to know that when you preach the morning service in most camp meetings, you're not needing to preach a whole lot of salvation sermons. Amen. You're preaching to the saints of the camp meeting. In fact, I've almost come to the realization that many times don't even need to preach on sanctification because a lot of people have been sanctified. We need to preach on some of the deeper things of God and help people grow and mature in those relationship things. And thus, I want to tackle this subject this morning. Because while I'm convinced that I have the opportunity to preach to a lot of people who know what it is to be saved from their sins and to be sanctified and fully filled with God's presence and Spirit and yield their lives to Him. I believe that camp meeting is a place where God speaks to us, don't you? And I believe today that there may be some people that have come to camp meeting. I know in my life many times when I was seeking God for an answer about a decision that I needed to make, something that God was laying on my heart, something I felt that God was leading me to do, that I felt like it was a time at being away from our normal activities and the presence of godly people and the presence of the Lord, where I was looking for God to speak to me and give me an answer of something that I was looking for. I believe today as we gather together that God may be speaking to some of you, and you may have come to this camp meeting trusting God to speak to you about something. Is your prayer by the end of this camp meeting that God will give you His Word, His direction, His leading of the Holy Spirit, His nudge on your heart about what He wants you to do? And so today I want to share with you a message entitled The Seven Things to Remember When You're Looking for an Answer. Seven Things to Remember When You're Looking for an Answer. I found in this passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God to give me a lot of insight as I've made a lot of these types of searching and seeking after God for decisions in my own life. And every time I have to make a major decision, I come back to this passage of Scripture. And so maybe you're not seeking an answer right now, but if you have a piece of paper, I'd love to share with you these seven things to remember when you're looking for an answer. And maybe at some point in your spiritual journey, these principles will be of help to you as you seek that answer. First of all, before we jump into those seven things to remember, let's look at a little context in this story. The Lord is grieved that He has made King Saul king over Israel. Absolutely grieved. We end the 15th chapter with God grieved that He has allowed this to take place. He has made the decision, as we move into the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, that Saul is going to be replaced. That's already a done deal. God's going to bring someone else into the kingship. And He's going to send Samuel the prophet to search for God's answer. He is sending Samuel to Jesse's house to find God's answer. Now, we have to understand that Samuel hasn't been told in advance who that answer is going to be or what that person's name is, but God said He would show him. There are two important aspects of this answer key. If you've ever graded a paper, graded papers in school, they always have an answer key. And there's several keys to this answer key. Number one, I would suggest to you today that God already knows the answer. Say amen. As you're seeking for God's answer today, God's not up in heaven going, oh my, what are we going to do? We only got a couple of days left of camp. They're seeking after me for an answer. God already knows what the answer will be. Verse 1, God said, I have chosen. God already knew what the answer to that question that Samuel's going to go and say, who's going to be the next king of Israel? God had already chosen him. This is the time it will be God's choosing, not man's choosing. When they chose Saul, a bunch of people got together and said, we want to be like all the other nations, and we want to choose for ourselves a king. And they looked around and found the most handsome, attractive, greatest leader that they could find, and they made him the first king of Israel, and God allowed it. The Hebrew verb implies here that God had seen one of Jesse's sons and had based his choice on what he saw. And one thing that I've got to believe and hold true when I begin looking for an answer, as I'm seeking after God's will for my life, is to know this. God already knows the answer that He has set apart for me. The second key to this answer key is this. God will reveal His will to us if we seek Him in complete obedience. God will reveal His will to us if we seek Him in complete obedience. Now, if we believe today that God already knows the answer, then the second thing equally as and vitally important is that we believe that if God knows the answer, that He wants to share the answer with us. He doesn't want to leave us up to guessing and wondering all the way through this process, how will I know what God's will is? I believe that God reveals His will to us. And He says to Samuel, He said, I'm not going to tell you who it is in advance, but I've already chosen the next king of Israel, and I know what the answer is. And He said, if you go to Jesse's house, I will show you what to do. In other words, He's saying to Samuel, I'm going to reveal my will not only for you as you anoint this next person to be king of Israel, but I'm going to reveal my will for the people. Now, let's transition after we know those two things. God already knows the answer, and God will reveal His answer to us if we seek His will in complete obedience. Sometimes we cannot find God's answer as we seek it because we will not move on. Did you hear me? Sometimes we can't find God's answer. It's interesting as you enter into the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, you've got Samuel kind of whining and complaining a little bit about the way things are with Saul. And I love how, I mean, God's a God of compassion, but sometimes He just gets right at it too, doesn't He? And I like that. I like that He's just straightforward. And it's like He said to Joshua, "Why are you crying and mourning to me? Why are you crying out to me for help? There's sin in the camp. Deal with that and then come talk to me," right? That's basically what He says to Samuel. He said, "How long are you going to mourn and cry over for Samuel? I've already rejected him. He's no longer going to be the king of Israel. I've already chosen someone else who's going to be stepping in." Sometimes we've got to be willing to move on. How long will you mourn? In other words, He's saying to Samuel, be on your way. If you're waiting on the answer from God, I'm going to show you as you get to where I've told you to go and be. And remember, complete obedience is the key to understanding and to knowing the will of God. As long as Samuel sits back one morning and whining and complaining because he's grieved over Saul and all the things that Saul's done, listen, he's not going to know God's answer. But when he gets to Jesse's house, he's going to come to know God's answer in a real meaningful way. We've sometimes got to move on. It was time for Samuel to act. The first time Saul had been brought to Samuel in chapter 9, verse 16, this time Samuel was going to go to, we find out later, who's going to be David. Now, I love verse 4. It says this, Samuel did what the Lord said. Finally, he stopped whining. Finally, stopped crying. He got on his way. He moved on, and he did exactly what the Lord said. By the way, underline that in your Bible, because that's a good practice. Amen. If you want to know God's answer to something you're seeking God for, if you want to know the answer to His will, it's always a good practice, best practice, to do exactly what the Lord said. And if you're not going to do what the Lord said, don't keep looking for other answers. Right? I mean, if you're not going to do what He's revealed to you, don't keep crying out to Him saying, God, I just want to know Your will. It's as if I hear the Lord in heaven saying, listen, I've already told you something to do and you're not doing it yet. And if you start doing and acting in obedience, remember, God will reveal His will if we act in complete and utter obedience to Him. If we obey in even the little things that God calls us to do, the steps that He calls us to take, and the places He calls us to go, He'll reveal His will to us. But sometimes we've got to move on. And we've got to begin to take some steps. And we've got to begin to do what the Lord said. Let me share with you this morning these seven things to remember as we seek sometimes God's answer in our lives. These are just practical things as I look at this passage of Scripture. Number one, let me suggest to you, if you're taking notes, remember that God's answer is not always the first answer that comes your way. God's answer is not always the first answer that comes your way. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and he's a little concerned. God says, listen, take a ram with you and offer a sacrifice there at Jesse's house, and I'll show you what to do. And so he comes and he has this conversation with Jesse and he begins to say, hey, I'm here. God sent me here. We're going to anoint the next king of Israel and he's going to be one of your sons. And so Jesse starts putting in his mind, which would be my obvious choice of son to be the next king of Israel. And so Jesse brought seven of his sons in order from the oldest to the youngest. He brought seven, but there's eight sons who are going to be brought before Samuel, before the Lord. And sometimes I'm wondering if Samuel's thinking to himself, okay, this is going to be really difficult. How am I going to know what God's will is? How am I going to know what the answer is here? And all of a sudden, it's as if like when he gets there and Jesse brings his first son in front of Samuel, I'm wondering if he's thinking to himself, this is going to be a lot easier than I thought it was. I'm wondering if Samuel's not thinking today, okay, son number one, here he comes. The search is over. The search committee, go home, because here we are. This has to be God's answer. Now listen, let me say something to us. Remember, God's answer is not always the first thing or first answer that comes your way. We're often told on a test, when we're taking a test, write the first thing that comes down to your mind. Have you ever been told that? Listen, I've tried that and it doesn't work. Right? And so sometimes it's not always the first thing that comes to our mind that's the right answer. It's not always the first thing that comes in our way. It's not always behind door number one that's God's answer and God's choice for our lives. Sometimes we're so hungry and so we're so anticipating a decision from God and for God to reveal to us His will, and we're praying, God, show me what Your will is. And door number one opens up and we think, wow, look at that. Surely this is God's will. And immaturity, sometimes we reach out and grab and take behind what's behind door number one, not realizing or not remembering that God's answer is not always the first answer that comes your way. You know, there's a big difference between the way guys shop and women shop. Amen? Guys, are you with me? I mean, when I shop, it's purpose-driven. Okay? I could write a book on purpose-driven shopping. Okay? Because I can do all my Christmas shopping in just a little bit of time. Okay? and I know exactly what I want. I can get there, and I can do it. Now, my wife, her idea of a good day of shopping, Cheryl, she loves to just take a whole day and not buy a single thing and hit 25 different stores just to see it. And then go back and buy the first thing she saw, right? And just because it's all part of the experience. Now, the problem with the way I shop is this. I'll go find what I need. Go find what I want. And I'll often find it at a better deal later on. Second or third shop, as I'm trailing along, following Cheryl or whatever, I'll find it a better deal or maybe a better value. And I often think, hey, if I just waited to this second or third store, I could have saved a little bit of money. Let me say something to us. If we'd learned this principle here, we could save ourselves a whole lot of heartache. We could save ourselves a whole lot of disappointment. How many times has someone prayed, a young person prayed, God, give me a Christian spouse. And door number one opens up and there they go to church and they call themselves a Christian, but they chose what was behind door number one and it wasn't God's answer. It wasn't God's first choice. Remember, God's answer is not always the first answer that comes your way. Number two, remember, God's answer is not always what appears to be the obvious answer. It's not only the first answer, it's not always what appears to be the obvious answer. From the moment they arrive, Samuel's thinking, as I said a moment ago, this is going to be difficult. And yet, when Eliab comes by, I'm guessing he's looking at this guy thinking, okay, here's Saul, strong, handsome, muscular individual, and he has all the outward qualities of a leader. This guy could step into his place easily, and he's obviously, Jesse says, look, let's run this guy before Samuel because I'm sure this is who he's going to choose. Surely the Lord's anointed stands right here is what he says. Have you ever been so sure of a decision only to find out later it wasn't the right decision? Wasn't the right answer? The stature of Eliab commanded his leadership to other people. Had there been an election in Israel over the second king of Israel, David would have never been elected the king. Do you believe that? I do with all my heart. He would have never been elected king because Eliab had all the outward qualities and appearances to be a great leader. But remember, God's answer is not always what appears to be the obvious answer. The Lord said in verse 7, do not consider his appearance. I have rejected him, just like Saul, I have rejected him. Remember this truth. Things are not always the way they appear to be. Israel chose Saul as their king based on what? His outward appearance. Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah based on what? What he saw. Outward appearance. The disciples were about to choose the rich man, the rich young ruler, based on what? His wealth, his leadership, and his influence. That's what they were going to choose. If this guy can't get into the kingdom, who can? They were going to base it on the outward appearance. Let me say, as you're seeking for God's answer, it's not always what appears to be the obvious answer that will be the answer that you should choose. Several years ago, I was sharing with Brother Doug this morning my own story. I graduated from Asbury University, started out in ministry in Op, Alabama. Went to Lancaster, Ohio, was a youth pastor there at Faith Memorial Church, and went up to Pennsylvania, was a part of a Methodist church there, and then was asked to go work at Go International as an evangelist. And I always felt like God had called me into that field, and so I went and worked with Brother Larry Cochran, and we started having more kids, and we felt like the Lord was saying, I was frustrated as an evangelist and as a missionary. I was going around trying to tell churches what they ought to do in missions and felt like no one was listening. And so I felt like the Lord said, go plant a church and do it exactly the way you think it ought to be done. So when we go talk about, you know, how missions can impact the local church, it's not something I think you ought to do. It's something we did. And so Cheryl and I started a church with three couples meeting in a garage in a place you'd never, ever plant a church, geographically or demographically or any other thing. And God began to bless that ministry. And 7 years later, it was up over 1,000 people coming every weekend. Right in the pinnacle, when it was just about ready to take off, I felt like the Lord said, now, you've done what I've called you to do. I've called you to plant, and now it's time for someone else to come in and water and to build on that. And I felt like the Lord said, lay it all down. And so I was seeking God after an answer in my life, and I really was seeking after God. And God had given me that passage of Scripture. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And I had people walking into my office, and they'd say, you know, Bert, I was reading the Scripture this morning. God gave me this verse, and he told me he's supposed to share it with you. And And it was that verse of Scripture, I planted Apollos water, and God gave the increase. I knew what God was doing something. And about that time, Larry Cochran called me, and he said, listen, I've been doing this for about 22 years now, and I'm going to give up the presidency of Go International, and I'd like you to be the next president of Go International. Are you interested? And it kind of made sense. I was sensing that God was making a change in my life, and surely that this is something that, you know, I had been at Go International. I knew the values and the vision of Go International. I've been in Wilmore. My mom lives in Wilmore. My sister lived in Wilmore. And we had all kinds of relationships and connections. This just seemed like the obvious thing. And then Dr. David Stevens called me up, and he said, I'd like to offer you a job as the Director of Leadership and Church Ministries and the chaplain here at the Christian Medical and Dental Association. I went home and told my wife, and she laughed at me. Well, that's not very spiritual, is it? I mean, she laughed at me. Well, you got to know this about me. I get sick at the sight of blood, okay? And so when I went home and told her we're going to go work at the Christian Medical and Dental Association, she just laughed. Well, the truth of the matter is, one of the reasons I left pastoral ministry to begin with is every time I walked into a serious situation in the hospital, I fainted. Okay, and so that's not real good when you're the pastor, and every time you walk in, you're just they're praying over you, and you should be praying over them. And so, you know, I looked at this thing, and I thought, look, there's no way the Christian Medical and Dental Association, a group of about 17,000 Christian doctors across the United States and around the world, and I mean, what would I do there? I have no medical ability. I'm not a doctor. I mean, even though I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night, how am I going to do that? You know, what am I going to do? And so it seemed obviously clear to us as we went home that God wants us to be at Go International to take on the presidency. And in our time of prayer, God made it so clear. I want you to go to the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. It wasn't an obvious choice. But I can tell you today that it was. Because had I not gone to the Christian Medical and Dental Association, I couldn't have done what I'm doing today. You see, years ago, my office, my little cubicle, was right outside the president's office at Go International. It was about 7 feet to move your stuff in. But God knew in my life, His answer for my life was that I couldn't go 7 feet into the president's office of Go International. God had to take me to a place called Pennsylvania to learn a lot. Learn a lot about leadership. And God taught me a lot of things about leadership, planning a community church there in Catania, Pennsylvania. And then God had to take me not from Harvest Community Church to Go International to be involved in missions again. God had to take me to a large organization where I could be under the mentorship and the leadership of a guy like David Stevens and learn a lot about even humility, about not being the key leader, being a secondary role of leadership. And honest to goodness, today I couldn't do what God's calling me to do today if I had not done some of these other things that seem so obvious. And so I'm reminded today that God's answer is not always the first answer that comes our way. It's not always what appears to be the obvious answer. Number three, God's answer is not always the answer everyone is advising you to pursue. God's answer is not always the answer that everyone is advising you to pursue. As you look at verses 8 through 10, when Eliab is not selected, Jesse starts pushing his other sons to be king. Now remember, it's not a complete listing. There's 7 of the 8 sons that he has that he's pushing upon Samuel. And you read over and over again this kind of phraseology that says, then Jesse, or Jesse then. It was as if once Eliab came through and God said to Samuel, no, this isn't the next king of Israel. Then Jesse said, okay, here's the next son. And he pushes him in front of Samuel and says, look, surely this could be one of God's anointed. Surely this could be the right answer for you as you've come to elect and select the next king of Israel. But one after one, Abinadab, no. God said, this isn't the one either. Shema, verse 9, no. God said, this isn't the one either. Jesse passed and pushed all 7 of his sons before Samuel. Let me tell you something. In my experience, you'll often find when you're looking for God's answer that there's always someone pushing something in your life. Amen? There's always someone trying to push their agenda, to push their opinion, to maybe even push their solution. But remember this. The Bible challenges us to seek after wise counsel. It's very important in these days when we're seeking God's answer for our lives that we choose our counsel wisely. But while we can choose people to counsel for us, we can't choose to allow people to choose for us. That's one of the difficult things about hearing from God and finding God's answer in our lives. It'd be great if we could get an email from God that just detailed out for us the detailed instructions of what we're supposed to do first, second, third, and so on. Sometimes, honestly, it'd be wonderful if in the process of seeking God's answer, if someone would come and say, hey, here's the answer. Here's what I'm coming to speak to you about, and here's what I think you ought to do. It'd be easier. We wouldn't have to seek after the Lord. We wouldn't have to get on our faces before Him. We wouldn't have to hear from God. We could just say, well, so-and-so told me this is what I ought to do. But that's a very dangerous thing to do. I lost a very dear friend over that a few years ago when I was at Go International and feeling like God was leading me out into doing something different. I knew that something was changing in my life, and we had our third child, and it was so difficult to be on the road all the time with three little kids, and Cheryl was homeschooling. And so this guy calls me up, and he says this. He says, Bert, we're getting ready to plant a new church. And he said, I've been praying. I've been seeking the Lord, and God told me, you're the next pastor. You're the pastor that's supposed to plant this church. And I was honored. I was a young man at the time, and I thought, well, that's really neat. We wouldn't have to move. We could stay right here in this area, and it just seems like a great transition. I wouldn't have to be on the road all the time. And I went to prayer, and I asked the Lord to give me a verse of Scripture. I always ask God for some Scripture to guide me. The Word says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I know this is out of context, but the Scripture that God gave me and said, this is for you, was a passage of Scripture that said that the man of God in Corinthians should remain in the place God called him to. And I went back to the man and I said, I appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate you thinking of me. But I don't really believe this is what God wants me to do. And I tell you, it severed a relationship immediately, because he was convinced God had told him that this is what I was supposed to do. And because I wouldn't listen and I wouldn't follow his advice, I wouldn't take his choosing for my life, it ended a friendship. But you know what it did do? Because I didn't take what was behind door number one, and I didn't take what appeared to be an obvious answer, what I didn't have to move, or I didn't take what everyone else was advising me to do, I heard from God in that situation, and I got exactly where God wanted me to be, where God could use me, and I found his answer for my life. Remind you today, God's answer is not always the first answer. It's not always the obvious answer. It's not always the answer everyone is advising you. Number four, it's not always the quick and easy answer. Although I wish it was, it's not always a quick and easy answer. Verse 10, seven sons passed before them. David's not even in the number of seven. He's number eight, right? Is there anyone else impatient like I am? Raise your hand. God can sanctify that. Amen. I mean, my staff knows. I mean, don't drag this out for Bert. He has a very short attention span. I mean, let's kind of do some preliminaries with some of these people we're bringing on as potential staff people. Don't drag Bert into that yet. I'm thinking if I'm Saul, I'm just about exhausted. My personality is exhausted by this, and I'm wanting to end this thing because Eli looked really good. Abinadab looked good. Shemaiah looked really good. Some of these others, any of these guys could beat. Any of Jesse's sons could probably have been a good king of Israel, but it wasn't God's best. It wasn't God's number one answer. We've got to learn that it's not always a quick and easy answer. I've learned in my life when I rush, I often regret. When I rush things to get things done on my timetable, I often have regrets. One of the most important aspects of looking for an answer from God is waiting on Him. They had to wait so much in this situation. Samuel said, okay, you know, find out later. He said, is there anyone else? And they said, I'm not even going to sit down until you bring everyone in. We're going to wait for God to bring His answer here. We're going to wait on God. They had to wait because of the danger surrounding the decision. At this point in the story, Saul doesn't even know that he's not going to be king of Israel anymore. So it's not like they can have a little service here and anoint the next king of Israel and then announce, guess what? Here's the next king of Israel. They have to keep all that silent. They've got to wait on that. They've got to wait even to make the announcement. God's answer is not always a quick and easy answer. I imagine if you're Samuel today, you're thinking, surely God, can't you take Samuel out? Can't you take Saul out? And so we can just make this announcement, make this a little quicker, a little easier. No, sometimes God will begin to reveal to us what that is, and then we've got to begin to wait on Him. And because of the danger, if Saul finds out, he'll kill him. I love David in Psalm 69, verse 17. He has that kind of same personality. There's something in each and every one of us that when we're waiting on an answer, we want it answered quickly. As David cries out, God, answer me! And answer me quickly. But God's answer is not always a quick and easy answer. Number five, God's answer is not always an answer that is currently an option. God's answer is not always an answer that's currently an option or an item that's even on the table. Listen, at this point in the story, up to verse 11, if you made the decision based on the information that you have available to you, you're just about to make the wrong decision. Why? Because Jesse's brought seven of his sons. Remember how many sons does he have? Say it out loud. He has eight sons. And one's not even there. The one that God's ultimately going to choose is out in the field. And the choice that God has, God's wisest choice, His best choice, isn't even currently one of the options on the table. As I said, Saul doesn't even know that he's lost his job. Samuel begins to ask Jesse, is this it? Are all the young men here? And Jesse says, well, there's another one. There's one more. They had to wait. Sometimes we're trying to make an answer on the first seven things that are in front of us, and God's answer is not even brought in from the field yet. And because we're impatient, we won't wait on Him. We're making a choice one out of seven instead of one out of eight, and the eighth being what God wants for us. Number six, God's answer is not always an answer that makes sense logically. Not always an answer that makes sense logically. Listen to Jesse's answer. Are these all your sons? And he says, yes, but... Don't you love this? This is a dad speaking, right? This is a dad who's not saying, yeah, I got eight sons. What he's saying is, yes, but he's tending the sheep. The word youngest also means smallest in the text here. It's interesting, as you do a little background check, Josephus says that David was probably 10 years old when he was brought in from the field. Other Bible scholars will say maximum of 15 or 16 years of age. He's too young to take on the role of king, the next king of Israel. There's no way he can be an... There's no way that the son, the youngest son, the ruddy son, the not the most handsome son, the scrawny little young man, is the next king of Israel when you have these fine seven choices laying in front of you. There's no way. It's not the logical choice. And so they send for him. He barely has enough time to get in from the field. And he's laid out his shepherd's cloak and probably just thrown on something from the field and not wearing his best outfit, looking humbly and tumbling and probably even smelling like sheep, I imagine. And he comes in and stands before Samuel. Now, just in your mind, if you can just picture this story for a second. Samuel has just witnessed Eliab, Abinadab, Shammai, and the other seven sons of Jesse, who are all dressed up and decked out to the max. And now this young 10, 12-year-old, smelly shepherd boy comes walking in. And you hear God say, he's the man. He's the man. It doesn't make sense logically. It defies everything that we've heard about. How could this be God's choice? How could this be God's answer? But we realize it's not always an answer that makes sense to us logically. When we see a shepherd boy, God sees a king. God's answer may even surprise you. Number seven. And lastly, God's answer is not always an answer that's completely absent of fear. Have you ever been told this line that goes something like this? When you follow God's will, you just this peace that comes over you. You know? And what I've come to realize in my life, in my journey, is that that's not completely true. They're not telling you the whole story. There is a peace that comes from Jesus. It's a peace that passes all understanding and all that kind of stuff. But honestly, if I was honest with you, and I think if you were honest with me today, if you've ever been asked to do something great for God, you've been scared to death. And as you start taking steps and you start following God and doing what God wants you to do and start getting a sense of His will, then as you go, that peace comes. If you look at this story, Samuel is scared to death to go to Jesse's house to anoint the next king of Israel. But when he gets there, what does he say? I come in peace. I come in peace. And what I believe is sometimes when God begins to reveal to us what His answer is, what His will is for our lives, sometimes we're looking back going, look at my personality. I can't do that. I don't have the gifts of ability. I could never stand in front of people and do that. I couldn't raise money to be a missionary. I couldn't do this and I couldn't do that. And we're scared to death of all the ramifications of God's will. But once we start walking with Him and start taking those steps of acting in obedience, God begins to reveal His will to us and we come in peace. Because the presence of Christ takes away all fear. God's answer will usually require us to trust in Him and depend on Him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David, the Bible says. Verse 13, God said, this is the one, anoint him, he's the one. So verse 13 says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Don't you love that? From that day on, not before, but from that day on. Some of you are sitting back today and you're asking God for an answer. And you're looking for God's blessing, you're looking for God's anointing, you're looking for God to show something, and you're just standing around and God's saying, how long are you going to mourn? It's time to move on. It's time to realize that not God's answer is not always the first answer that comes your way. It's not always the obvious answer. It's not always the answer everyone is advising you to pursue. It's not always the quick and easy answer. It's not always an answer that is currently an option on the table. It's not always an answer that makes sense to everyone logically, including you. It's not always an answer that is completely absent of fear until you go. But when you go, He will show you His will, and you will know God's plan and God's answer for your life. So Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call to me, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Psalm 91, verse 15, and He will call on me, and I will answer Him. And I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. Luke 11, verse 9. So I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. Will you stand with me this morning? Father, I pray in this morning's message today, for anyone here today that's searching for an answer from you. God, I pray that we would learn something from this simple story. Teach us how to seek you and to find your answer for our lives. Lord, you may be in the business right now of raising up the next king of Israel for some act of service, place of service. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who desires to know your will, that Lord, this morning as we sing this closing hymn of invitation, if anyone would desire to come and to kneel on this altar and to cry out to you, and to call out to you, that, Lord, you would answer us and show us your divine will in our lives.